from an ancient story of our tradition. By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. The earth being named his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made garments of skins for the earth being and for his wife, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "See, the earth being has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now this one might reach out and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent them forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which they were taken. God drove out the earth being, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, God placed the cherubim and a sword flaming and turning to guard the way to the tree of life. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God amongst us, and for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. Sacred origin stories like the one I just read are meant to frame meaning and not explain scientific truth. Many of you may know that. To oversimplify, science is day language, religion is night language. One is more like prose, one more like poetry. And this part of the mythic poetry of Genesis comes from what is known as the J source, the letter J, the source that names God Yahweh later on. And that's because Yahweh starts with the letter J in German, where much of this early biblical criticism came. So J is the source that brings us the story of the Garden of Eden. There's more than one creation story in the scripture. The Garden of Eden one comes from the J source. And this is the story in which the divine forms an earth creature out of the dust of the ground, out of the earth, or in Hebrew, forms the Adam out of the Adama. It's one of the word plays we miss by reading in English translation. So God was not looking over a book of baby names and trying to find one for this first human. Adam is not a proper name, capital A, in this story. Adam from the Adama. It's clever storytelling. It's a message to us of our origins, of our rootedness. Today's part of that Garden of Eden story is the divine voice, the divine presence speaking to the primal couple after the so-called incident with the forbidden fruit and that tree. This is the part just before they are driven out of the garden. And in a sense, the curses that are given to the couple are a way for the J source to describe the human condition as they see it. Life is hard. It will take effort, even pain, to keep it going. That's just the setup. That's the way it is. There are some interesting aspects of the story to note. The first is often overlooked. It's a sweet touch. It's the divine upgrading their clothing from fig leaf to animal skins. It's the divine as a seamstress. I'm sending you out, but I'm going to give you something to help protect you. It's very sweet. A second touch in this story, and perhaps the most important aspect, at least given my opportunity here to make a theological point, is that the couple is not driven out because of the guilt of any sin they have committed. But because there is a fear that they will eat from the other tree, they see differently now, and they may eat from the tree of life, and in so doing, become immortal, become deities. That's what the story says. The divine voice gives the reason for you have to leave now. a clear and necessary separation between humanity and the gods is a frequent mythic theme. It's just part of the recipe. Somewhere most traditions will give a story to say there's a difference. There's human and then there's immortal. And so as human beings, indeed, we are not immortal. As the story so beautifully puts it, you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. We are literally of the earth, both in day and night language. Literally of the dust of the stars that formed the earth. And after our last breath, our bodily stardust forms will return to the earth someday. I know you're asking, why all this happy talk? Why talk about mortality and death today? Why talk about it at all? Well, in part because it's both the end of the annual church cycle. We actually track going around the sun in our own way. And that will end next Sunday and we'll begin anew. And it's the end of the growing cycle in the northern latitudes. Those two cycles are connected, if you didn't know. And that brings us to the other meaning of end. Telos, as they say. Not in English. Purpose. What is the end here? What's the end game? What's the meaning? What is all of this? Even our friend Freddie the Leaf asked that important question. And these stories, like others, help us get a frame, almost like a picture frame on a picture. The truth of mortality gives our lives limits. And that allows focus and perspective. That allows us to ask the question, to what end? Indeed, death can sort of sit upon our shoulder and whisper into our ear, tell us how to live, can show us what is important and what is not. One of my most important learnings of death on my shoulder, or even a little bit more in my face, is from my years as an on-call chaplain with the Children's Hospital in Denver. A couple of nights a week, I would wear the pager. About once a month, it would ring. Just in case you needed to know, they don't page you for happy events when you're on call. Mostly, they page you to help a family deal with the death of their child. That ministry remains the most challenging one I have ever done, and it remains a great and powerful teacher to me. Because one clear effect it had was the transformation on my mood and sense of perspective. Any irritations or frustrations that I brought in, and I'm capable of many, those were simply gone by the time that visit was done, sandblasted, stripped away in the bare reality of life and death in front of me. I came back home often humbled and sad, but also calm and clear, knowing what was important and knowing that most things were small stuff. Mortality was a clarifying and discerning power. And what I am suggesting, inviting, proclaiming even this morning is that a relevant and life-giving faith is one that has a place for mortality, that truly accepts and engages the mysterious wonder of creation where forms come and go, where human beings are born and are vulnerable to death, indeed will die someday. Just like all the embodied forms of creation, of which we are one, there are seasons and cycles, a time to be born and a time to die, as the scriptures say. Indeed, we are dust, and to dust we shall return. But this does not mean that life is cheap, that life is meaningless, that life is a frantic race to acquire, achieve, or indulge. It means that we are not gods. It means that we did not create or own life. It means that we are held by a larger source of life, out of which we come and into which we will be returned. Woody Allen has a philosophy on death. He says, "It's not that I'm afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens." The humor is welcome, and it's received because there is a tension there. There is a something about life that challenges us. Indeed, it is something we have to face, and a faith seeking life, seeking the life that really is life, as 1 Timothy would say, seeks to trust this truth and live accordingly. What might that mean? Well, in simple terms, for the pragmatists among us, it means you ought to plan for death. It's good to have a will. It's good to have advanced directives. It's good to make plans. It will happen. Of course, not always according to plan. But there are other invitations to us in our spiritual wanderings, our spiritual commitments, our spiritual way of being, our prayers, you might say. We can accept mortality as a gift, first of all, of humility. It keeps us close to the earth. Humility is based on the word humus, which means earth. One of the great gifts of mortality is to remind us to stay close to the earth, its ways. This is why the story says the Adam was made out of the Adama. We could tell that whole story, indeed I did a little bit of it, by substituting Adam, which we often say, with earth being, earth creature. The earth creature was made. We are earth creatures like that. We can also accept mortality as a gift of impermanence. That's a word we hear when English translates many ancient Buddhist teachings. It is that impermanence that can call us to awaken to the preciousness of these moments. Precious moments, because they're limited. Before COVID interrupted such gatherings, I used to help lead a retreat for men in midlife. We focused on the second half of life, on coming into a deep maturity for that life, being generative for self and community. One activity I led them in was journaling, what they would do if they had 7 years, then 7 months, then 7 days, and then 7 hours to live. What would you do? What would you not do? It has a wonderful focusing power to it, this impermanence. We can also accept mortality as an invitation to connect to something beyond our lifetimes, something bigger than us. There's an old story that it's only the old one who's planting redwood trees who is beginning to understand the true meaning of life. So what is the good news here? We have a good news message, don't we, in our community? The good news that the perspective of faith offers is that there is a trust in life, even life after Eden, outside of Eden, where we live every day. There is an offer, an invitation, an ability to trust in the whole circle of life, a trust in being creatures of dust, even. We are invited to have faith that the God mystery holds all of it. That the resurrection mystery of Christ was and can be experienced as affirming that life has a way of overcoming death, of going beyond death in some way. At every age, we are mortal, and there is a way that mortality can wisely inform our living at every age and every stage. Indeed, religious language is poetry, and I'm a fan of the late American poet Mary Oliver. Maybe many of you are too. I offer this work of hers called The Summer Day. Who made the world? Who made the swan and the black bear? Who made the grasshopper? This grasshopper, I mean, the one who has flung herself out of the grass, the one who is eating sugar out of my hand, who is moving her jaws back and forth instead of up and down, who is gazing around with her enormous and complicated eyes. Now she lifts her pale forearms and thoroughly washes her face. Now she snaps her wings open and floats away. I don't know exactly what a prayer is. I do know how to pay attention, how to fall down in the grass, how to kneel down in the grass, how to be idle and blessed, how to stroll through the fields, which is what I have been doing all day. Tell me, what else should I have done? Doesn't everything die at last and too soon? Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? Thank you, Grandmother Mary. Eventually, each one of us will take our last breath in this body, in this form. All traditional rites of passage into adulthood say so. They acknowledge that truth, the truth that's not an easy thing to accept for our ego selves, that part of us that is appropriately organized for survival of the individual self. It's nice to have that part, but if that part is driving the bus, running the show, death will not be welcome. It will be a fight. It will be a fright. But the invitation of faith calls us beyond that. It's to know and accept that we are indeed made of dust, mortals made even of the dust of the stars, mortals formed by the divine creative force and participating in the divine unfolding, participating even in God's immortality, if not that of our own ego. Our faith tradition says we can know this and trust it in our bones. We can make our way there as we work out our own salvation. This amazing paradox of faith, dust, divinity, this paradox of faith invites us into a life where we can overcome death and the crushing fear of it, or at least that amount of fear that keeps us from living. Living until we die. Living in a way that's connected with something beyond our own lifetime. It invites us into the life that really is life. Life over death. Vital. Wise. Humble. Faithful. The invitation. That invitation perhaps as appropriate as ever as we come again to the end of the growth cycle in the North, as we come to the end of our church year, is there for all of us. In faith, may we accept it. Amen.